Good morning. Do you know, as I speak, it's exactly 2 months until Christmas. You probably don't want to know that yet. Yet when we're ready to prepare ourselves for Christmas in whatever form those celebrations might take this year, our modern minds prepare us for the hope and the warm feeling that the Christmas story brings. This morning, we're going to look at the first patriarch, at Abraham and his son Isaac. We're going to look at how 2,000 years before Jesus, the only Son of God, came into the world as a sign of the love of God the Father for all humanity, how in this story from the book of Genesis, the father of a nation was called to give up his only son as a sign of his love and obedience to God. And you know, as we look at this story, it's the most exquisitely told and most profoundly shocking story in the Old Testament. And yet we cannot fail to be moved by the depths and the tenderness of the relationship that this barbaric demand uncovers. The story speaks of love and sacrifice, of trust and obedience, of perplexity and loyalty, of giving and receiving, of faithfulness and reward. And this story also reminds us of a story that was to unfold 2,000 years later when a father gave up his only son as a sacrifice for us. So let's look at the ways in which this patriarch Abraham pointed the way to the Jesus event in human history. Firstly, I want us to see the costly sacrifice of the Father. The costly sacrifice of the Father. That's found in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 10, as we read that story. God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." God is submitting Abraham to a test in an honest desire to find out how genuine his faith is and to discover how far he is willing to be obedient to the covenant stipulation to walk before me and be blameless, as it says in Genesis 17, verse 1. For Abraham, the test is real. There's nothing to suggest to him that it is only a test and that all will be well in the end. And yet he obediently trusts God and he prepares to do as he is told. The test requires that Abraham should be killed as a sacrifice, and worse still, that Abraham is to put his son to death himself. As a father myself, I find this a profoundly painful concept. To even try to comprehend it, it horrifies me at the very thought. We can enter something of the human feelings that Abraham would have experienced at this time, to have a child and then to have him taken away, a cruel and a painful blow. But beyond that, it must have also seemed that God's promise to Abraham was suddenly being put in jeopardy as well. Only a few short years earlier, God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations through his son, this son, a son born to him and Sarah very late in life. Beyond the time that would normally have been possible, let alone likely, that they could have had children. They had been effectively childless for many years, and then suddenly God's promise comes and it's fulfilled in Isaac being conceived and born to them. And remember, they'd had to wait a very, very long time for that to happen. Again, there might be people among us who know something of the emotion of struggling with fertility or infertility for years, and then to suddenly be given something of a miracle child, a wonderful gift of God. I've seen the great joy of couples who have late in life given up on having a child of their own to suddenly and unexpectedly being blessed with one. Their relation was no doubt similar to Abraham's and Sarah's here. And now this. What was God doing? The idea of child sacrifice is one that we rightly find absolutely repulsive. And so it's important that we must understand this story in the context of Abraham's time in order to grasp the purposes of God. There was a common understanding in Abraham's time that all life belonged to God, and it was his gift to grant it and to take it away. The firstborn child was particularly marked out as belonging to the Lord. Again, it was up to God what he then did with that child. And child sacrifice was common to the nations surrounding Israel, but extremely rare in Israel herself, as God expressly forbade that practice. We can read of that in Leviticus 18, 21, in chapter 20, in 2 Kings chapter 17 and 23, in Jeremiah 32. The evidence is there. This was not a practice that God endorsed. He knew that for human thriving, that was not a good thing. And so he forbade it against the culture of the surrounding nations. He told the people, Israel, don't do it. And yet at the same time, they wouldn't have questioned God's right to ask for such a sacrifice. So Abraham would have approached the ordeal with a less sentimental perspective than we would adopt today in the Western world. Yet the severity of the test Abraham faces is not to be diminished. With Abraham, if the test was severe, his response was superb. He obeyed in an exemplary manner. He was a man of total trusting obedience to God. And we see that here in several ways. His obedience was prompt in verse 3. He did not delay, hoping that God would change his mind or he could avoid the command. His obedience was conscientious. Again, in verse 3, he took everything he needed to complete the task as God had asked him. His obedience was firm, verses 3 and 4. His destination was not just round the corner, it was 45 miles away. They didn't have a car. 3 days' journey it would take to get there. He could have wavered, but he didn't. His obedience was solitary in verse 5. Once they reached the mountain, he had to complete the task by going on alone with Isaac. He had no human support with him. His obedience was trusting, verse 5 again. Even when he didn't understand all that was going on, he trusted all to God, who would do the right thing. Abraham knew him as the God of justice. He trusted him in that. His obedience, again, verse 5, was humble. We will worship, he said. The marks of a submissive heart to God, all the more authentic because he was wounded by the cost of obedience. I wonder how often we count the cost of obedience and find it too high in our relationships and our stewardship of the resources God gives us. Abraham was humble and obedient. He worshipped God. He knew that God had his best in mind. His obedience was total, verses 9 and 10, a little further on in the story, even to sacrifice his beloved son. And of course, at that point, God does move in to stop the sacrifice. The test was passed. God provided another a sheep to be sacrificed. But there is great significance for us here. Beyond the lesson of obedience, we also see all Scripture points to the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Here, the surrendering of his son to death finds a resonant echo in John 3:16. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God the Father giving his only son, just as Abraham had been called to give his only son. There is, of course, one immense difference between the father of Isaac and the father of Jesus. At the last moment, Abraham was not required to kill his son, but there was no such reprieve for God. The costly sacrifice of the Father. And secondly, we see here the willingness of the Son, chapter 22, verses 2 and verses 6 to 9. Isaac is not one of the brightly shining stars of the Bible, but for this brief moment, he comes into his own. And we cannot fail to see something of a picture of the Son of God in him. Isaac is described as an only son who was much loved by his father, Abraham. 2,000 years later, a voice from heaven says, "This is my son, whom I love." Both have a unique place in their father's families and in their father's affections. At the foot of the mountain where the sacrifice was to take place, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. The words inevitably remind us of the way in which Jesus went to the hill of Golgotha, according to John. Carrying not his pile of wood for sacrifice and for the burnt offering, but the wood of a cross, his cross. John chapter 19, verse 7. As the father and the son together made their way up the mountain, Isaac asked his father where the lamb of the sacrifice was. With the answer he received, he still carried on up the mountain with his father. I think we can spot the anguish in his voice at this part, at this point, and perhaps his apprehension too. There is no direct parallel in the gospel narratives, but there are similarities. The question Jesus asked the father in Gethsemane also indicated a mixture of apprehension and consent. But whatever their apprehensions, both went willingly on their way and each submitted to the Father's will. Yet the most remarkable point of similarity between Isaac and Jesus is the voluntary submission they showed as they were bound and prepared for sacrifice. It is most likely that Isaac was a teenager at the time, and bearing in mind that Abraham was very old at the time, it's quite unlikely that he could have restrained Isaac should Isaac have decided to make a run for it at that point. Isaac must have cooperated. He didn't resist, he submitted. And so the picture is not one of a sadistic father imposing a punishment upon a reluctant son, but a picture of a father and a son working together in ready agreement to ensure that obedience might be perfectly rendered and a perfect sacrifice offered to God. Again, here we see how Isaac foreshadows Jesus' perfect submission to God the Father and the Son working in perfect harmony for the good of the world. And finally, we see how the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11, verse 19, equates the happy ending of Abraham and Isaac, their episode, as Abraham receiving Isaac back from the dead, as it were. Isaac had not actually died, had not actually been sacrificed, of course. It is a figurative resurrection. But again, we see how the ending of this patriarchal episode points to the literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus did go through with his sacrifice, his death on the cross for us. But of course, there is that moment, that movement of God in bringing about our salvation, in showing us the new life that we can have as Jesus is resurrected. That's our great hope. The patriarchal Abraham points the way to Jesus and his most remarkable and significant intervention in human history. And as for us, Abraham's and Isaac's trust in God to act justly is an example to us of how we are to trust God, not just in the happy Christmassy times, but also in times of uncertainty and seeming hopelessness. Trusting God in coronavirus times. God is faithful and God is true and just. Our calling is to trust and obey him. And our question is, will we do that? God has the very best for all of us. And we receive that best when we trust and obey him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the great truths that we can see about you, read about you in the narrative of Abraham and Isaac and their preparedness to make great sacrifice for you. Thank you that you didn't actually call them to go through with them, but you provided for them. Thank you that in Jesus, that you, God the Father, made great sacrifice, that Jesus, God the Son, made great sacrifice again for us. And thank you that because of that, as we put our trust in you, as we live in obedience to you, you provide for each of us. Thank you for that love and for that care. Lord, help us to trust you each day, we pray, in Jesus' name.